We'll get started. Good evening. How's everyone doing?
Awesome. Good.
Awesome. Good. I like it. We're in John chapter 15, where we've been for a couple weeks now. If you could turn there. We're going to grab verses 1 through 10, kind of focus on 7 through 10 tonight. We'd like to get a running start here. And we'll start with Mom Tool, going clockwise here, grabbing one verse apiece. And if you don't want to read, just tap your neighbor to your left. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 10.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every one that beareth fruit, he pruneth it, that more fruit it may bear.
You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you.
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in me.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing.
If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned.
If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you.
My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples.
Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love.
If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love.
Okay, let's flip over to Colossians chapter 1. I'm super thankful for the Word of God and for Jesus' teachings. And I think I've brought this up the last couple of weeks, but the first time I read through John 15, and really appreciative for the picture that Jesus gives here. I actually have they weren't any good last year, but I actually do have a grapevine on the side of my house. And so it's been really fun to kind of break this down the last few weeks. Having this picture of the grapevine that's at my own house, and the vine did come from seed. Jesus said that until he went into the ground and died, would have to happen before he was able to come back and bear much fruit. And so he has come, and the foundation of this vine is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing about that vine is it doesn't produce grapes. It produces branches. And those branches are the ones that branch out and produce the grapes. And so through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he produces Christians. Those who would believe in him will live, even if they die. And those branches go out and they bear fruit. And our Father God being the vine dresser. And he cares for the vine. In Colossians chapter 1, we're going to grab verses 9 through 14, wherever we left off in John here with our reading.
For this reason also, since this day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him, able to give in all respects bearing fruit, in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God.
Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously.
Give me thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
God has rescued us out of the authority of the darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son,
in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins.
Okay. Yeah, so just really appreciating the picture that Jesus is giving us here, and that the vine being Jesus and the branches are Christians. This is his church. This is the vine and the branches that our Lord God is concerned with. That every moment, I guess that's kind of funny, every moment of every day for the Lord is spent on gathering more grapes from the produce, pruning and lopping off. But that this vine is precious to God. And He cares about it, and it's what He's pouring everything into. And I was thinking of last year, Sam and I tried to do the garden thing, you know, had a little raised bed in the backyard, and so we had to do a little bit of research, and we wanted to buy some seeds this year, and so, you know, like a good gardeners, we watched our YouTube videos, and yeah, it was a little overwhelming. Yeah, if you're gonna plant this, make sure you got lots of nitrogen in the soil, and don't plant them next to these because these soak up nitrogen out of the soil, and if you plant these, you're gonna get these kind of bugs, and it's like, whoa, you know. And then you gotta fertilize, and there's different ways and approaches and methodologies to fertilizing. And the whole point that this video was trying to show is that as your plant grows, it's gonna suck up all the nutrients from the ground. Guys, the Lord's vine isn't gonna run out of nutrients. There isn't gonna be a nitrogen deficiency in the soil. Okay, because it's founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ in heaven, right? You know, we watched some other ones, and it said if the plants were to, I guess, be in too adverse living environments or to get too dried out in the beginning of their life, they'll go to seed sooner. And that's kind of the plant's way of putting up a fight and fighting against nature, right? If there's not enough water that year, then it seeds a little sooner so it can go ahead and, you know, make more of whatever it is that you, you know, that you planted. But the thing about the Lord's vine is that it's tapped into heaven. And that the Lord wants to nourish the branches that are connected to the vine. There's going to be no deficiency. There's going to be ample amounts of nutrients coming from the vine and from the foundation. And so I thought of Colossians 1. He says, He would ask us in verse 9 to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I mean, let that sink in and raise your hand if you're there yet. Like, it's a lifetime of meditating and growing on God's Word and on Jesus' teachings to get that fullness of that spiritual wisdom and understanding. So He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit. You know, we can grow as the branches in this vine in the complete spiritual wisdom and understanding of our God if we'll abide in His teachings. And so to me, that's just a really encouraging message. And so the purpose is so you can walk in a manner worthy to the Lord. It says, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. For the attaining of steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, and then just reminding us, because we've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, but this, that which the church has been plugged into, can come to know the fullness and knowledge of God, and hey, that's where we get the strength and the power. This is kind of the picture I had, just kind of thinking here. And then I jump down here into verse 16, and He reminds us, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Guys, if all things have been created for Jesus and through Jesus, who is the vine, what is it that Jesus has for the Christian that He can't give? All things. And so that's kind of where we're going to head tonight, that we abide in Jesus, and He's going to say, ask, and you shall receive. Any thoughts or comments before we kind of move on here? Always appreciate your guys' thoughts. I got notes written down, and we'll hit them, and that's if you guys let me. But until then, I really like your guys' thoughts and any input you have. So, John chapter 5, I'll go back here a little bit. Jesus says in verse 19, answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, The Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in a like manner. You see, Jesus was plugged in 100% into the will of God. 100% into God's plan. You know, He was the great apostle that was sent down from heaven to deliver a message and to execute the Lord's plan. And so He says, I can only do as I see the Father doing. Now let's go to Luke chapter 22. Verse 41, Luke 22, 41 says, and He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray. This is Jesus saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done. And so we know that Jesus is praying to the Father. And He's looking ahead to what's coming. His crucifixion is just around the corner. Okay? And He's troubled. And He says, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done. And so that shows us the spirit in which we're supposed to pray, right? Not so we can pray for what we want or for what we want to happen, but so that we can align our thoughts with God's thoughts and to say, hey, God, I'm going to be honest with You. This is what's going on and this is how it makes me feel. Okay? How am I supposed to respond? What does Your word teach? And you meditate on that and you pray. Okay? And in verse 43, He says, an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him. And so I guess the other thought I was thinking of in opening here is Jesus petitioned the Lord in prayer. Okay? And the Lord answered by strengthening Jesus. Okay? And so we can be strengthened because we abide in the vine. We can have great power. We can understand the fullness and wisdom of God's plan, but we do have to ask. Okay. We do have to tap into it. And one of those primary ways is through faith. And here we see that the Lord, Father, God strengthened Jesus Christ when He came to Him in prayer. Now let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to grab verses 15 through 19, wherever we left off. Where did we leave off? Was it Josh? Yep, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. We'll go through 19. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.
Verse 17.
Then
Elisha
prayed, mm-hmm. and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha.
And it came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha.
Mm-hmm.
And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria.
Hey, it seems how you're right here, Sam. Your verse 11, mm-hmm. does that say Syria? Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So Elisha and the boys, they're hanging out. We know the king of Syria been trying to wage war with Israel, right? You know, so he's being strategic. He's moving the army around. it just seems like Israel's always one step ahead, right? They come in, they're like, what's going on? Who in our camp, the king of, commander of Assyria is saying, who in our camp is selling us out to Israel? And they're like, well, it's not us, but there is a guy. There is a guy that knows your thoughts and your words that you say. And it's Elisha. So he sends some guys down there to, go find out what's going on, rough them up, probably take them out a little bit. And so it says that when the attendant of the man in verse 15 of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Okay. And Elisha's response is, the greater are the number with us than the number against us. And so he prays for him. They would open their eyes. And when they do, they see the chariots and the horses on their side. It's such a great picture. Because when the armies are surrounding us, when the armies are surrounding me, I get tunnel visioned. And I try to rely on my forces and on my ways. And we know that the mind of the man plans his ways, but it is the Lord that directs his steps. Okay? We're really good at planning our ways, planning out our weeks, planning out our years, where we're going to work, where we're going to live, what we're going to do. But we have to remember that it's the Lord who directs the steps. And so when things aren't going all that well, we have to remember we have the Lord on our side. We have all the strength that we need. Okay? And we don't fight against flesh and blood. And so sometimes the things that are really warring against us are the things of the mind. That battle that's going on in the heavenly realm is for the minds and of the souls of people. They want you to doubt God. They want you to be discouraged. They certainly want you to be distracted. And they want you to be deceived and divided. Okay? And so the weapons of our warfare aren't against flesh and blood. We have to draw on the Spirit and the strength that we have from the vine, from Jesus, and we can overcome anything. Jesus promises that there is nothing that Satan can throw at you that you can't overcome and actually cause him to flee from you. There is no temptation that you can't overcome. Our job is to pray to God to remind ourselves of what's really standing on the ridge, backing us up. Okay? And so if you're attached to Jesus, if you abide in the vine, he's going to provide what you need. He'll provide what you need, whether it's the way of escape, whether it's the comforting word in a moment. Okay, he will provide that for you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. What's getting you down? What's got you down this week? He says, I pray, Ephesian Christian, that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, okay, to see, to believe, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and the inheritance of his saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards you. The power that we have, the armies that are literally on the hillsides ready to fight for you and with you, to put to death the deeds of the body, to overcome temptation. This is to be patient in an impatient time. Our world is in such a hurry. And I am super, I'm having a kid. When it's time to go, we just leave the house. I'm in trouble. I am in trouble. Okay? That spirit, that power that comes from heaven is so you can be patient. It's not so you can show up here on Wednesday night. Sometimes we might need that to get here. But it's literally so we can be joyful in a very saddening place. And it's so that we can love those who are not very nice to us. Okay? But there is a great strength and power behind that. And in case verse 19 isn't enough, he says it's that same strength that was brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You're going through that. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 8. You know, in case you weren't sure, I mean, the power that's available to the Christian if he would just open the eyes of his heart, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Okay. We're in Romans 8, and we're actually just going to grab verses 31 through 39, but where did we leave off? Did you read last? Okay. But before we do, you know, just reminding us of verse 9. Telling the Christian in Rome that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, da-da-da-da. Like, that's the Spirit that's in you. That's the power the Christian can draw on. And guys, it's so that we can bear fruit. It is so that we can be patient and kind. And make an impact in this life as we shine bright like lights. You can't hide a light in the darkness if it's shining, guys. And this Lord, and in this life, whew, yeah, it's dark. So we went to Romans 8 for this reason. So I'm back on track now. Verse 31, going through the end of the chapter here, and I'll start. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?
Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies.
Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us.
Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?
Because as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.
But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers,
nor height nor depth nor any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I mean, this is great. I mean, I guess we probably could have just read verse 1, but it just keeps getting better and better. Okay? What should we say to these things? If God's for us, who's against us? I mean, it's the mindset you got to have in this life. And I guess the point I'm bringing out is because you're connected to the vine, guys. You abide in Jesus. Jesus abides in you. And if you're bearing fruit, then that means that you're connected to the vine. Because he has everything at heaven's disposal to help you continue to bear fruit if you will just draw near to him. Okay? He shows us a little bit of his love, that he was willing to freely give us all things, and that we can have faith and trust in that because he gave up his own son. Okay? And that he intercedes for us. And I guess the part I kind of want to touch on later, but just remind us of now here in verse 35, like what's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Guys, I'm just going to be honest with you, and I'll speak for myself, but there are times in my day when I go throughout my life where I don't appreciate the full value of the love of Christ. And the point I'm going to bring out is because it shows up in my actions from time to time. Because we appreciate the love, which is going to go on to say, the Father loved me and I love you, abide in my love. Okay? Like, if we appreciate Christ's love, we're going to do what he says. And I want to come back to that. But what is it that separates me from the knowledge and appreciation, at least, of that love? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, a sword? Usually it's a lot less. So just really encouraging us to persevere and maybe draw a little more on the power that we have from heaven. But you know, but the thing Jesus says, you know, in Matthew 7, he says, ask. Guys, we got to ask. We got to pray. We got to ask. He says, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock and it'll be open. We have to ask. You know, the Lord's not just going to, he's not just going to hand it over to us for free. Okay? Because then there's no lesson. There's no substance. There's no power. There's no meaning. Okay? You know, I teach a couple math classes. Okay? You can bring the kids in here every day and just write the answers to next week's test, and they'll pass the test. But as soon as I send them on to the next math teacher, whether it's Mr. Miller or, you know, Mrs. Simpson, and I didn't teach them the lesson. How are they going to do? They're going to fail the test. Yeah, our Lord just can't hand us our faith. Our Lord just can't hand us the power to be strengthened in the inner man. The Lord's not just going to transform your mind. Okay? Yeah. You have to ask. You have to draw near to Him. You know, Romans 12, He says you got to set your mind, or you have to be renewed. If you renew, He transforms your heart. See, but we have to renew. That's a thought process. That's a choice. So we have to draw near to God. In this time, we got to ask. We got to ask. Yeah. I just know that there are sometimes I catch myself worrying. And then it hits me. I should be praying. If I have time to sit here and worry and zone out for 5-10 minutes a day, kind of dwelling on and being anxious about something, why am I not praying about it? From an outward perspective and a time consumer, it's the same thing. Except the thoughts are being humbled and presented before God in the form of prayer. Okay? Any thoughts or comments before we kind of move on? All right. And then I guess the other thing that popped out to me from Colossians is he does say, you know, in the first verse we read, he talks about, you know, understanding the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And that translates into a walk, you know, that's holy and righteous before God. And so the other thing that I've learned about lessons is they're usually not a one-time thing. We have to continually keep asking. We have to continually keep seeking and continually keep knocking. Because, for instance, going back to the math lesson, it's going to take all 180 days this year to teach one level of math. And the students have to keep coming back every day to learn a little more and a little more. I don't know about you guys, but it's pretty rare when I go, okay, Lord, I got this going on and I need your help for it. So I'm going to, you know, I'm looking to be strengthened in the inner man through the power of your spirit, trying to align my thoughts with your thoughts. And then one time, boy, I had it figured out. The continual process, any teaching, any learning. In the world that we can see, in the lives that we live, isn't a one-time thing. And so it is with our God. And so He's going to give us the answer in the form of a lesson. He's just going to give us the answer in the form of a teaching or learning opportunity. And we're not going to have it all figured out that time. So He exhorts us to continually keep seeking, keep asking, and keep knocking. Yeah. In John 15 here, we better turn back. We've wandered a little bit here. In verse 5, you know, it reminds us of something here really quick. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you know, you can do nothing. Well, see, the verse we read here in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And so I guess the thing that jumped out to me in preparing for tonight is, you know, I'm gonna shock you guys with some new stuff. Jesus and his word are one and the same. You see, just like, thanks, sweet. Oh! You know, just like we read in Romans 8, that the Spirit's the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from dead. It's Christ in you, right? Jesus is, He's kind of working through the same principle in a little different light. He's been saying, abide in me and I in you a couple times now. But in the section in verse 7, he really shows us that His word in Him, they're used interchangeably. And so we know, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, right? And so Jesus and His Word are the same. And so to abide in Jesus is to abide in His Word. You can't follow Jesus if you don't know what He said. You can't. And so I guess the one thought I had is, you know, if we want to implant that Word, and we want to meditate on it, and we want to memorize good chunks of it. I mean, there might be a time when those Bibles get put in big piles in the streets, you know, and you got the government out there lighting them on fire. And I want to see the Lord's church come together and form a New Testament Bible. Because maybe Josh has James memorized. You know, maybe Sam's got Matthew memorized. Maybe Caleb's got Romans memorized. And we are still able to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. But the other point I want to make too is it possible to memorize huge chunks of God's Word and not bear fruit? Super possible. I think if we're being honest, we've probably seen it before too. Josh?
That's a really good point. I think that more important than memorizing it would be like actually understanding it. Mm-hmm. If it says abide in my word, I really like that.
Right.
Because it says abide in me. What is that? Well, abide in my word. That comes out. So it's like, understand what it said. And then a little bit further, abide in my love. So if you abide in Jesus, you understand what he was teaching. You understand him and what he was saying. And then you're actually going to abide in his love, and you're going to bear fruit, which kind of being, I mean, you put love as like an umbrella over that.
Mm-hmm.
There's many aspects of it, but
yeah,
it's kind of what it is.
Yeah, I mean, that's a huge point. That word abide, I mean, to know, to live with, to be with, to be within, yeah, his word. That's huge. I love Bible reading plans, and I've been doing them for years, but the Tool household just took a break. And now, it's not really a devotion, but like we probably cover like maybe 5 or 6 verses a day instead of 5 or 6 chapters like we used to. Instead, we just stop and go, huh? Like, do you know what that means? How do you? And then how do you explain that? There's another level there. And so, you know, that's great, and we're going to get through, you know, Romans in the next 12 years. So we'll have to change it up at some point because it's good to get large chunks in at a time, right? So I don't want to take anything away from that. It's just I got to a point where I was like, time out, I'm done. Because I'm like, 5 hours later, we're getting out of school, and I was like, what did we read this morning? She's like, I don't know. It was in Deuteronomy. I'm like, you know, I don't remember because in the moment, it was just it had become a habit, and it wasn't an abiding. Okay? Guys, I had to take the Bible Bowl plaque to, I forgot, so I had to take it and send it, the Bible Bowl plaque to Bozeman, and that thing goes back to Mr. Luke Wilson's days, man. Like it's old. And guys, there were names on that list of people I know who weren't Christians, who had been and aren't, or haven't made that repentance yet, but they won Bible Bowl. Okay, like this, there's a huge thing Jesus is trying to communicate here. It's abide in me. He's going to go on to say to abide in my word, and which Josh brought out, it's going to be abide in my love. Because when you understand those things and you truly do them, and you do put them on their heart, on your heart, that's the only way you can abide in Jesus' love. And that's the only way. And so, yeah, that's a really great point. I know for Sam and I, we just kind of decided to, I got this actually from Roger. What we do, we like to do memory work, and we do a little bit of something different in the morning, but, you know, our goal is to come together before we go to bed at night and say, how did you do the verse that you memorized this day? You know, and so we don't regard anyone according to the flesh, even though we knew Christ according to the flesh, thus we know him this way no longer, 2 Corinthians 5:16. So the question is, how'd you do that today? Okay? So really looking at somebody is that eternal soul that God loves when their flesh is kind of maybe looking mean, you know, and maybe not being so nice, and really seeing them for the love that God has for them. So just some thoughts. I have no idea how it got to be 8 o'clock. So I thought we were doing really good. So we're going to kind of move on here. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How is God glorified? I wrote, how is God glorified? And how do you show proof of ownership? And so some degree, I mean, that spirit's your seal of your inheritance, right? But how do you show you belong to the vine? But equally along with that is how is God glorified when you're bearing fruit? It's everything to the Lord. I mean, like, think about it. Like, the things that God has commanded his people over the years to do so that his name would be glorified throughout the whole world. And he is glorified by his church when it bears fruit. All right. We'll have to skip that. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. You know, I'm super, again, I said in opening, super appreciative for the Word of God. I mean, our Father is the perfect communicator. He is the perfect teacher. Because I have a handful of studies throughout the week, and I try to work on illustrations that will meet people at their level so that they can kind of understand the scripture. But at the end of the day, the best illustrations, the best examples come from Jesus and his teachings. I mean, in this vine in John 15, there is not another one. There are not any other teachings that are better. And the Father has loved me. Because everything that God has created in this life was created to communicate a spiritual principle that is in heaven. everything. In Romans 1, we got to talk about that you can witness God's invisible attributes. Like his creation. Have you thought about what that is? I have my thoughts. I'd be curious to hear yours. Not now. Okay. But that everything in this world has been created to communicate a spiritual truth. Because can we understand the love of a parent for a child? We can. Okay. I mean, for me, like, it's still a little like, I'm just mainly just scared right now. By the way, Nugget is a boy and he's Ethan. I'm not sure if everyone knows that. But for me, it's still a little bit like not real. Okay, but then, Sam goes to the dentist and finds out that wisdom tooth, it's infected, And so I got mom tool, we got the dentists, we've got the midwife. Like, you get in and you get that thing pulled. And we're like, well, okay. They're like, infection, bloodstream, baby. And we're like, get in and get that thing pulled. But that was my first time when I was like my kid could be suffering and I couldn't do anything. And first time for me, that weight finally sunk in, even at this level. Like, how much I love that kid. Like, he's not born yet. Okay? Like, we can understand the message. The Father has loved me. Okay? And Jesus is saying, that's the love I have for you. Because I don't know if that resonates as much as it should sometimes. I think it's, oh yeah, God loves me. Now, Jesus loves the little children of the world. I've been singing it since I was a kid. I know God. I know God has a love for Jesus. He loves me. But to really understand what Jesus is communicating here is the love that God had for Jesus, that he was willing to offer him up. Sacrificial love. He's saying, that's how I love you, Apostle. And he's going to go on. Synonymous with that statement is his love for all those who abide in him. There is a special love for those who God draws near, into his bosom. And so that's to me, that's a wow. Just really, really let that sink in. But we can appreciate that and we can understand that because our God is such a great, great communicator. And so I just wrote, if we're slipping, if we're coasting in Christianity, if we're complaining, guys, just look to Jesus and his love. Okay? I think towards the end, with Dad Tool, there was something that was really, really, I guess I understood and appreciated more at the end, that I had always appreciated through my life, was how much that guy loved his family. And when you know through a lifetime of someone sacrificing for you, you'd do anything for that person because you know how much they love you. Okay? Because Jesus, he came and he laid his life down. Flogged, beaten, spit on, and crucified. He couldn't even carry the cross up to the top of Skull Mountain because his body's already dying. Guys, sometimes I wonder if leaving heaven was as much of a sacrifice as that too. Like where he was, who he is as the King of Heaven, to come here, like a sacrifice. Like your God loves you. There shouldn't be anything that we aren't willing to do for him. And so when we're not doing it, I'm just going to encourage myself, and maybe this hit a couple of you guys today. Go and check how much you appreciate how much your Lord loves you. Because you really let that sink in. When you understand and truly value someone who's willing to lay down an entire lifetime for you, and that sinks in, you'd do anything for them. And our Lord's asking us to bear fruit, isn't he? He's asking us to get over the fleshly mindset and the deeds of the body. Okay? But he's glorified by that. And it's a powerful, powerful message. I have a whole section on abide here, and thanks to Mr. Gold, we can skip all that. So let's get to verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think the translation we heard said, if you obey. I like that. Okay. If you obey my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And so the point I made earlier that I'll make here is that is the only way you can abide in Jesus' love. Okay. Jesus obeyed the command from God, die so that we may live. And so he's asking us to be willing to do the same thing. You know, Jesus said in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I command? Because you can't abide in his love if you don't do his command. You can't know his word and abide in his love without faith. And we know faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Guys, let this word dwell richly on your heart. Implant it. Implant it. Because when you abide in the word, you abide in Jesus. You're in. God will work on your heart. Okay? But you will know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. Okay? Let's actually just finish in Ephesians chapter 3. God's love is truly greater than anything in this life. And guys, I'm just so thankful that we can know that love. I'm so thankful. I mean, when you look in the pages of the New Testament, you can see the Spirit of our Lord. And 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. His foremost and greatest attribute, that He is love. And in Ephesians 3, I'll just grab 14 through 19 and we'll call it good. Again, Paul praying. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Guys, we are tapped in to the vine. There is a great power and resource that we have access to if we will pray. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I'm super thankful that we can do that. That we can know the love of Christ and that we can abide in it. To be filled up with all these things. So if we abide in the Lord, we will bear fruit. Proving that we belong, proving that we abide in Christ. Any closing thoughts or comments before we finish up here? Appreciate you guys. More than I think I can tell you. Super excited to finish this race with you guys. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You so much, God, that You are a loving God. But Lord, You've clearly showed us through the pattern of Your plan that love comes as a sacrifice. That whether there is love, there is a sacrifice. God, You sacrifice greatly in that You have communicated to us that which You gave up and allowed to die for the sins of the world was Your Son. That's how much You love us. Jesus certainly sacrificed. He sacrificed His life. He sacrificed His place in heaven. And He was sacrificed. And Lord, You are calling us to abide in Your love. And with that is going to come sacrifice. Lord, let's put to death the flesh. It's been put to death in our immersion. And You are asking us to continually to put to death the deeds of the body. Lord, let's move past the things that entangle us. Let's move past the enmity and the strife and the division, the impatient spirits, the outbursts of anger and the addiction. Lord, let's bear fruit. Lord, we know that everyone who does not bear fruit is lopped off. In that same breath, we're thankful that You are a patient, merciful God, not wishing for any to perish. Let's pray that we would again consider ourselves and to see, are we bearing fruit for You, Lord? Is our life matching up to that which is being conformed to the image of Your beloved Son? And do we truly love? Love enough to build up, love enough to reach out. Lord, just pray that we continually keep these things on our heart and on our mind. Lord, and that we would grow, bearing fruit, that we would abide in You. We pray for anybody who's sick, that they would be comforted, that they would remain strong spiritually. For those who aren't here, who may even be spiritually struggling, we pray for them as well, and that we continue to keep them on our minds and praying for them. And Lord, just pray that we'd ask. There isn't anything You can't give us, if only that we would ask with true intentions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.